Again, continue to pray for me as we open up God's Word. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I would encourage you to turn with me. We'll be in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 this morning, and want to continue to look at the book of Ecclesiastes as we have been going through this book over the past couple of weeks. And the constant theme that I want to bring us back to as God's people is that when our life is out of balance with God, it's going to impact us greatly. And you'll remember that we started out by looking at the context of this book and how Solomon is writing now in retrospect. This is Solomon as an older man that has gone through all of these experiences, and by the inspiration of God, he's sharing his experiences with us. And again, we understand this to be the Word of God because it paints an unvarnished view of the nature of man. And, you know, it would take the inspiration of God to move someone to write about all of the bad things in their lives, all of the bad decisions that they have made. I've made a lot of bad decisions in my life, and you may know some of them, but I'm not going to tell you about them all if I can help it. But by the inspiration of God, we have the experiences of Solomon that are here in God's Word, and they are to remind us that when we get out of sync with God, when we decide to do our own thing, as we're going to see here this morning, that it's going to ultimately end in futility. Again, over and over and over again, Solomon's going to use the term that all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And when our lives are out of balance with God, that's going to be the end result, no matter what path, no matter what direction we take in life. So last Sunday, we looked at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we see Solomon's pursuit of knowledge and wisdom. We've noted the great resources that Solomon had. He had access to any sort of knowledge that was available during that time. We've noted he was the king of Israel, so he could request any body of work that had been compiled up until that point in history. He could study that. He had access to the great minds and the great thinkers of his day. He was, as we noted, blessed with great wisdom. He was the wisest of all. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave it to him. And we noted that wisdom and knowledge and education, it's a good thing. We don't shun education here. We don't shun knowledge. There are some folks that in the name of religion just shun away from any kind of worldly knowledge, information, and there are even groups of people who have cut themselves off and disconnected themselves from the world and don't want to have anything to do with it. As I said last Sunday, it's not the gathering of knowledge and information that's wrong. The issue is when we cut God out of the equation. We noted how there are a lot of great minds in this world that have thought about things that go over my head by a long shot, but they divorce them from the things of God. And we noted that we have to understand, we understand by faith, that this world isn't all that there is to it. And the hope is, as we gain knowledge and understanding and wisdom in this world, we view it through the lens of God's Word. And this morning, I want us to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And now we're going to see Solomon shift gears from the pursuit of knowledge to the pursuit of pleasure. We're going to see him now shift gears. He had explored the knowledge and the wisdom of his day. He had gone into those depths, and that was futile to him. And now he's going to follow the path of hedonism. And hedonism, quickly defined, is just the pursuit of pleasure. It's a philosophy that says, all I'm going to do is pursue pleasure. I'm going to avoid those things that are difficult. I'm going to stay away from hard things. And I'm just going to live it up here in this world. And that's really the crux of what we're going to see as we go on in verses 1 through 11. And we're going to see again Solomon's futility in a life of chasing pleasure. So let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Very quickly, we'll read verses 1 through 11. Verse 1 says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Verse 4, he says, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. Verse 7 says, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. Verse 9, he says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And notice what he says in verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Again, as we continue to dive into this book, we see the sad state of a man who had achieved worldly success, worldly wealth, who had accessibility to everything that you could have in this world. And he says again, there was no profit under the sun. Some of you, when I was a kid, I used to enjoy watching old movies. I'm getting old myself, but one of my favorite movies was The Merry Adventures of Robin Hood that was starring Errol Flynn. Do you remember the movie where Errol Flynn played Robin Hood? And Errol Flynn, back in the late 1930s and early 1940s, was one of the most famous actors in Hollywood. And he was a quirky guy, and by a large margin, he was a different kind of bird. And history records that Errol Flynn, he had question marks embroidered in all of his clothes. He would have a suit, and he would have a question mark embroidered in it. He had question marks that were placed throughout his houses. If he bought a car, somewhere on that car, he would have a question mark. And someone asked him one time, why do you have all of these question marks? And he said this. He says, the question mark is there because I wonder what my purpose is. Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing here in this world? He was one of the most famous human beings during that time in the 1930s and 1940s. Starred in all of these movies. He was a war correspondent, if I remember correctly. He was a writer and by all worldly appearances was very successful. When you read more about his life, you see that he lived a vile life as well. He was a womanizer and he was caught up in many different scandals, and he would write a book later on that he titled My Wicked, Wicked Ways. And he talked about his life, and he acknowledged in that life that his life had been in a rebellion against God. He talked about how it tormented him. And you see, he was one that had all of the things that you could imagine in this world, except he did not have peace. And I couldn't help think about that when I think about Solomon. This is a book here, as you read this, as I told you a couple of Sundays ago, as we read through this, this isn't going to be a feel-good story, really, until you get to the end of the book. But I think it's necessary for us to understand as God's people. And Solomon says, I've done all of these things. I've sought pleasure. I've sought hobbies. I've sought entertainment. I've sought to fill the lust of my flesh. And the question that keeps coming up here as Solomon chronicles all of these experiences is he's bringing up the question, is there anything to this life? Is there not anything more? So we go, and that starts out Ecclesiastes chapter 2 here. And verse 1, I want us to pay attention just to the first part of verse 1 here, because I think this is important for us. This is a very, very practical reminder for us as God's people, because he starts in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 by saying this. He says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Now, what he's saying here is, I have counseled, as I'm experimenting with all of these areas of life, right now in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says this. He says, I have counseled with no one but myself. And I was thinking about this past week. You know, we're on dangerous ground if we're only seeking counsel with ourselves. And I think that's why it's important for us as God's people to not isolate ourselves. You know, some people, they claim to be introverts, and they may be. And in being an introvert, they think, well, that gives me license just to isolate myself from other people, isolate myself from the rest of the world, and stay in my own little space, stay in my own little corner. Child of God, I want you to understand, it's dangerous if we're just taking counsel with ourselves. Because here's what happens when Brother Michael takes counsel with himself. I can come up with all sorts of bizarre ideas. And when you're having counsel with just yourself, your mind will tell you all sorts of things. And if we're not careful, we isolate ourselves till we get to the point where all of our thinking is messed up. Spiritually speaking, that's why it's important for us to come to church and be with God's people. Because we can come up with some harebrained religious ideas if we're just counseling with ourselves. And here it was, the man that was great, blessed with great wisdom, but he was not exercising the wisdom that God gave him. He says, I said in my heart, let me do this. Now, this was the man who wrote Proverbs. This was the man who wrote Proverbs 19, where he says in verse 20, he says, hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise, he says, in thy latter end. He wrote that. He wasn't following what he had previously written. It's important for us to seek out godly counsel. It's important for us to surround ourselves with godly people who have an understanding of God's word that can send us in the right direction. He was not doing this as he was living his life out in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Notice he would say in verse 21 of Proverbs chapter 19, he says this, for there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. In our heart, our carnal heart, our heart that is affected by this sinful flesh that we have, it can come up with all sorts of ideas. When we're left alone with our own thoughts, you know, it's good to get away and get alone. But if we isolate ourselves, we have to be careful, because we can think ourselves in all sorts of bad situations. Solomon was doing that, and he had a counsel of one, and he went down a direction that was not pleasing to God, that ultimately ends with emptiness and him questioning again, is there anything else besides what's in this world? He also was the one that would say, in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. But he had sought out to be on this mission of one, and he was going to do what he was going to do. We see here, he's going to pour his life into living like the world and seek fulfillment out of that. You see, this is not just an issue that's a singular issue that's just reserved for Solomon and reserved for the pages of God's Scripture. This is the challenge that all of us have in this world. That's where the battle of the flesh is. Am I going to do what's pleasing to God, or am I going to do what I want to do, no matter what the Word of God says? In the book of Ecclesiastes is about this. We're in the midst of this tension that will only get resolved in the last few verses of the last chapter, but stay with me. We're going to leave here this morning, I'll warn you already, with a lack of resolution on this. But what the point is about this morning is to see that as God's people, when we leave God out of the equation in our lives, it's going to leave us unfulfilled. It's going to leave us miserable. It's going to leave us in a state of depression. In other words, life is bad for a child of God when they leave God out of it. And ultimately, it leaves you hollow. So first of all, just a few things. I want us to see here, first of all, he's going to live out his hedonistic desires as we go into chapter 2. And this, again, shows a life out of balance. He is going to pursue carnal pleasures here in this world to try to seek meaning. Notice what he says here again in verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And he says, behold, this also is vanity. He was saying here, I'm just going to live it up in this world. I've sought knowledge and wisdom in this world. I have not found fulfillment. I have not found answers. I have not found comfort in that. So I'm just going to do what feels good to me in this world. And he says in verse 2, it starts out, he says, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Now again, we're going to note, just like in chapter 1, there's nothing wrong with laughter and mirth. Just as there's nothing wrong with pursuing an education, learning more about the world around us and how the world around us works, there's nothing wrong with laughter and mirth. Some of us need to laugh some more. You know, it's not sinful to laugh. Now there's some folks, you know, and as a child of God, we've got a lot to be happy about. We've got a lot to be joyful about. And I hope that your joy in the Lord will cultivate a happy, a pleasant disposition. I've known some folks that are the followers of the Lord that I don't think I've ever seen them smile or ever see them laugh. Laughter is good. Solomon would say that in Proverbs chapter 17. A merry heart doeth like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I think some of us have dry bones. It's good to have a merry heart. But to make that the be-all and end-all is where things are problematic. Have you ever been around people that just turn everything into a joke? That everything in life is like being in the comedy club? That's not good. Because we also read, you know, from God's word, we will see as we go on in this book, there are seasons and times for laughter, seasons and times for sobriety, seasons and times for tears. And that's the problem. He, again, his life was out of sync with God, and he was making entertainment the be-all and end-all. And it's not good and healthy for us to turn everything in this world to a joke. You say, well, that's just how I cope with the difficulty of this life. Well, it's not a good coping skill to just make everything a joke. You know, there are serious things in this world. All of our life's not to be like the comedy zone. And he says this, I said of laughter, he says, it is mad. He uses this word madness here. And this word madness here, it carries the meaning of a boastfulness. The word is real similar to glory. And I think the message that Solomon is trying to give here as he talks about this is it's not good for us to borrow a modern term, to have the main character energy. And a lot of times people will use humor, inappropriate humor or any other kinds of humor to bring attention to themselves. And this is almost what Solomon was saying here. I said to laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? He was turning everything into this entertainment. The word mirth here literally means a stimulation of mind. I've got to try to stimulate my mind with some sort of entertainment. Now, during his time, perhaps it was bringing in individuals that would entertain him. What comes to mind when I think about this during Solomon's time? It's during, you know, have you ever seen the movies where the king has his court and he has the jester there that's entertaining him? In most movies, the jester does not last very long because the king is not entertained very long with the antics of the jester. In ancient times, it was an occupational hazard to be a jester because once you quit being funny, you were disposed of. So I see that during Solomon's time. But what do we do today? Well, we're constantly, trying to stimulate our minds with things. If you don't believe it, go somewhere and just observe people with their phones. There's probably somebody right now that's using your phone not to read your Bible. I'm not looking up. I'm just assuming. Somebody may be scrolling reels out there. why are you scrolling all of these reels? Can you tell me what the fifth reel was that you looked at this morning? You can't. You're trying to stimulate your mind. You're trying to fill something, and it's unfulfilling. It just blows my mind. We can all get wrapped up in that. Sarah and I went to a concert several months ago, and world-class instrumentalist, world-class singer, top-notch, and three-quarters of the people there in that concert were scrolling their phones. Why? People are looking for some sort of stimulation, and that's what Solomon is talking about here. We do this with all kinds of things in our lives. We want to see something that'll make us feel something. And I'm not saying go home and throw out your phones or just do away totally with social media. It can be entertaining, but when it's all that you spend your time and your efforts and your energy on, it's not glorifying to God and it's not healthy for us. But there are people doing that, trying to feel something in their lives. Solomon says again, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. And therefore enjoy pleasure. And he says, behold, this also is vanity. You are not going to find what you're looking for in mindless scrolling. You're not going to find what you're looking for in the entertainment and the pleasures of this world. Now, Solomon goes on in verse 3. He says this. He's talking about mirth. He says, well, I've looked at the laughter, I've looked at mirth, I've not gotten anything out of that. So he says in verse 3, well, I'm going to seek meaning, I'm going to seek understanding through an altered chemical state. Because notice what he says here in verse 3, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. He says, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, he says, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, he says, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their lives. So what he's saying here, I am going to consume alcohol to the point, this is what a lot of people do. I'm going to pursue alcohol so I can get enough of a buzz, so I can get enough stimulation to seek enjoyment out of that. There's people that do that, and there's artists and musicians that throughout history have done that, in order to seek some sort of creative outlet. So he says here, I'm going to drink enough wine to open up my mind, to get myself at ease enough, and hopefully that will help stimulate me and help me find meaning. Every alcoholic in the world, I think that's how they start out in that endeavor. I have had to deal with people that have been intoxicated, people that have been high on drugs, and I have not met one yet that acknowledge, hey, I'm in an altered state of mind, and this is a bad place for me to be. All of them will start out by saying, I'm just experimenting. There's a lot of folks that get addicted to mind-altering chemicals and drugs and so forth. They're trying to seek some meaning out of that. And that's the sad thing behind so much addiction. There's a lot of people trying to forget things, trying to get to a happier place, trying to get to a better place. And Solomon says, I've experimented with this. And he says here, I have. He says, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly. He says, till I might see what was that good for me, that good for the sons of men. He says, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their lives. He says, I'm trying to get enough of a buzz to keep a hold of my faculties, but to achieve some sort of feeling, some sort of meaning, and it doesn't happen. Alcohol and drugs, when you take alcohol to an excessive level, it's always going to deceive you into thinking that you're not in control. You're in control, but you're really not. And the wisest man ever, he tries to do this, and he finds it cannot be done. He tries in excess to find these things. And again, we've talked a little bit, and I'll keep going back to this. The life of Solomon, he had incredible resources. If there was anyone that could seek meaning out of these things that he's talking about, it would have been him. I was reading just earlier this week the amount of resources, the food resources, the provisions that were available to Solomon as king of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, it talks about that a little bit. It says, Solomon's provision for one day, it says, was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal. Well, how much is a measure? A measure, if I understand correctly, is about 10 bushels. So he had for him 30 measures, so 30 times. He had 300 bushels of flour, and he had 60 measures of meal. And what was happening, he was king, and kings always would have courts, and all these people that were associated with him, governors and other folks that took care of the affairs of the kingdom, and other people that would come in. And every day there would be these lavish meals, these lavish gatherings where these people would come. And it talked about he had 10 fat oxen that were butchered every day, 20 oxen out of the pastures, 100 sheep. And he talks about the fatted fowl, all of these things. He would feed thousands of people with that per day. This is something like you'd probably see in Las Vegas. And, you know, the best of the best, the best of the food, the best of the wine, the best of the entertainment, and none of it satisfied him. And in our flesh, we try on our level to try to do that in the flesh. If I only have the best of the best as far as food, if I only have the best of the best as far as the vacation experiences, the wedding experiences, the birthdays, the staycations, this and that and the other, he had the best of the best, and none of it satisfied him. I think one of the challenges in our culture today, in our country today, is that we're trying to just entertain ourselves to death. Everything has to be an experience. Everything has to be a production. We see what's going on social media, and we feel like that if we could just have that birthday celebration, or we can have that wedding, or if we can go to that concert, or if we can wear those clothes or drive that car, everything will be right. No, it always ends up missing the mark and not being fulfilling. We, as a culture today, are entertaining ourselves. Maybe the Roman Empire was a little bit farther down the road than we are, but I'm not even sure of that. You know, in the Roman Empire, they were entertaining themselves with the death of others. Well, if you turn on the news or listen to the radio, it almost feels like that we're that way now in different parts of our culture today. And it's not honoring to God, and it's not ever going to fulfill us as God's people. We think that we constantly have to have something going on in our lives. And we do that because we do these things, and we busy ourselves because we want to feel something from it. Vacations, parties, experiences. That was what Solomon was doing here, and he says it's just vanity. So the pursuit of pleasure. Again, nothing wrong with those things. But when you make them the most important thing, remember, I've said it a number of times, we can take good things and make them the main thing, and they can become the wrong thing in our lives. So he goes on in verse 4. Now we're going to go into materialism. And these are all philosophies and worldviews. Hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. So he says, well, if that's not going to work, I'm going to pour myself into stuff, building things. I'm going to pour myself into projects. So he says in verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. When you read the Bible, you see it took 7 years for the temple, Solomon's temple, one of the great wonders of the ancient world. It took them 7 years to build that. And we read about that in all of its majesty. Now, when you get to the building of Solomon's palace, it took 13 years to build that. And then he had multiple homes that he had in and around Israel. And he built these homes. He says, I builded me houses. You know, he had the a house that was made out of cedars. He had one was called the House of Pillars. One was called the House of Judgment. And these were great, ornate, humongous structures. Did he find meaning in building those houses? Now it says that he planted vineyards, so he went into gardening. I enjoy gardening. I enjoy it. A plant doesn't like to see me coming along because a lot of times it's a plant's death sentence, but I enjoy those things. But he was trying to make meaning, find the meaning of life in that. Notice verses 5 and 6, I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, he says, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. He was the ultimate landscape artist. He devoted all of his time to these things. But there wasn't meaning in that. And then just to fast forward for time's sake, he talks about after that, he starts collecting people, gold and silver. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. That was problematic. That's not a good thing when you read that. He had not had any meaning in his life, and so he started collecting people. It's never good in history when people in power start collecting other people. He says great possessions of great and small cattle, he says, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. And then he talks about gathering silver and gold. And he says, the peculiar treasures of the king. Now, in my spare time this week, I just thought about that a little bit more. He gathered, it says, silver and gold. And the Bible says, you know, just speaking as far as the amount of gold, when you start thinking about the gold that Solomon acquired, it was over 24 tons of gold per year that he gathered. Now, that's a lot of gold. Gold now is $3,500 an ounce. If I did my math correctly, 16 ounces, that ends up being about $72,000 a pound per gold. So a ton of gold, if you're curious, is about $144 million. 24 tons is $3.5 billion. And that's not even counting silver. They didn't even count silver. And we think about that today. You think about the wealthiest in our world today, and they eclipse that. That's a lot. But did he find fulfillment in that $3.5 billion worth of gold? No. He started accumulating humans. He says, I got me servants and maidens. And notice he says, I had servants born in my house. He had gotten to the point where he was gathering different servants and experimenting with that. And we may not do that today, but when we become bored in life, we sure know how to manipulate people, don't we? Now, we live in a time where you have to be, I don't think you should be cynical. It's easy to be cynical in this world, but we have to be critical of folks because of them manipulating us, manipulating those that we love, and that, you know, we try to seek meaning out of that. Have you ever been around people that just wanted to manipulate, just wanted to stir the pot, just wanted to cause trouble just for their own entertainment and their own benefit? You're not going to find meaning in that if that's the direction that you're going in. When we're bored in life, when we're not getting the true meaning that we should as God's people, we do that. Boredom. I think that's something that we need to think about. You know, being bored is a relatively new concept in our culture. If I were to ask my grandparents, and I've asked my grandmother about this before, was she bored as a child? No. Boredom did not exist in their vocabulary 50 or 60 or 70 years ago. Now, when I was coming along as a kid, if I just breathed the word bored, or if I just had the thought sometimes at things, or if I looked bored, my dad had ways of alleviating the boredom in my life. As a kid, I can remember saying I was bored one time, and my dad said, well, go pick up pine cones. He would find something for me to do. I wasn't bored after that anymore. At least I acted like I wasn't bored. But I think a lot of it is we're bored, even if we have all the stuff that we want. even as we have all the material things that we could desire. We've experienced the experiences that we want to experience. We are bored in that. You know, your kids will say that they're bored, and we can become judgmental about that as parents or as grandparents, but I think what happens is they see our lives and so many areas of our lives being out of balance with God, and we're not content with what we have, and they just emulate that in their lives. But either way, Solomon, he goes through all of these things. I gathered me silver and gold, he says in verse 8, the peculiar treasures of the kings. He collected, he had collectibles. He would get collectibles from other parts of the world. He would interact with other leaders and other kings and get these things from different areas and different provinces. And I can just picture in his palace him having these galleries of all of these things and him looking at it and saying, it's just vanity. He says, I got me men singers and women singers. Again, going back to the entertainment. He's collecting people to sing and try to entertain him. And then he uses this term here, and the delights of the sons of men. Now, that's an unusual passage, but what he's talking about is fulfilling the lustful desires of the flesh. You know, read between the lines there. That's what he's talking about here. So he tried to fulfill his lust, pleasures, materialism. He tried to fulfill his lust. This was the man that had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's a thousand women. You know, you do the math on that, it would take 3 years, over 3 years, to just visit with them all. This is a picture of a life out of control. See there, I didn't use the opportunity to make a smart aleck comment about my wife, so maybe I did just then. But this is a picture of a life out of control. Everything about him was out of control. And I want you to understand, our society today, many avenues of our society today will say, these very things that we have gone through is where true happiness is found. My friend, this world in so many ways, in many, many ways, is 180 degrees away from the standard of God's word. Society says these are the things. You find your joy and your meaning in your fleshly pursuits, in fulfilling the lust of your flesh. That's the predominant thought of the world that we live in today, that if you go on that conquest, you will find fulfillment. Much of the world today will say, well, if you just have enough stuff, if you have enough money, if you have enough resources, or society will say, if you have enough projects going on around the house, then you will find meaning. That is not the case, is what Solomon is teaching us here. Society thinks this day because one of the predominant thoughts is that we as people are just products of nature. There, the predominant worldview is that we have evolved to where we are today, and you know, we were once an animal, and now we're just a highly evolved animal living out our lives, and we just live like animals. That's wrong thinking. We're products of nature, all right, but we're products of a fallen nature because of sin. But the world says you're just a product of nature, so whatever feels good to you, just do it. The world will say that everybody is doing it, so why should we be different? And the world will say, again, this idea of hedonism, denying myself will hurt my psyche, will be harmful to me. Well, the Word of God teaches us that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow after Him. Here was a man that's perspectives were off, and in his perspective being off, we see that he had an inflated thought of himself. He had an inflated ego. Because read verse 9. It says this. He says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. This is him boasting. Again, remember, this is Solomon looking in retrospect. And he says, during this time in my life, I was full of myself. He says, I was great. He says, I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. He's saying, I achieved these things. I attained these things. I have done these things. And he said, my wisdom remained with me. He says, I'm smarter than anybody else. And Verse 10, he says, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced, he said, in all my labor. And this was the portion of all my labor. He would fit in with much of the world today. He followed his heart. Remember what the Bible teaches us about our heart? Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But he followed his heart. And the world around us, and so many times in the flesh, we do the same thing. But where does it end? Well, you get to the law of diminishing returns with it all, because in verse 11, he says this, then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought. I see him just in retrospect looking back. All of the palaces, all of the infrastructure, the gardens, the people that he had gathered there, everything that was going on, the vineyards, the forests and everything. He says, I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He got to the end of all of that. Now I see him at the end of his life. He's chronicling all of this, and he said, all of those projects, you know, my life was out of sync with God. I was doing these things for selfish reasons, for my own personal pursuits, to fulfill the lust of my flesh. I did it all. I've lived it up. And he says, essentially, I've just been chasing after the wind. I say that to remind myself and remind us all this morning, it matters why we do what we do. Again, God has blessed each of you with unique talents and abilities. He's blessed and gifted many of you with incredible abilities to do things here in this world. But if you're doing it for yourself, if you're doing it to fulfill the lust of your flesh, if you're doing it just to stay busy, to try to fill something in this world, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. And that's what Solomon is saying here. It's all vanity. Another old movie that came to mind this week, I want to go back and watch it again. It's been a long time, but have you ever seen the movie Citizen Kane? The movie is Orson Welles, I believe, is the actor in the movie. It's loosely based off of the media mogul William Randolph Hearst, and it follows the life of this guy who spends his life just accumulating things, trying to accumulate power, manipulating people, accumulating things. And the crux of the story is trying to figure out what his last words meant. The man had died, and the movie is going chronicling his life, and they're trying to figure out what his last words were, which was Rosebud. And, you know, you finally figure out at the end of the movie what Rosebud is, and I'm debating whether or not to tell you the story. I want you. It's a black and white movie, so you have to get over that. I think I'll just let you watch the movie. But the crux of the movie was all of these things that he possessed, and I'll give you this at the very end. Those things that he possessed, that they ended up really possessing him. He was a miserable individual, died miserable, and died alone, and all burned up in the end. That's what Solomon is telling us here. We can pursue things in this world and gain all of the worldly notoriety, material wealth, material success, and if our life is out of balance with God, it will be nothing but vanity and vexation of the spirit. So what does that mean for us as God's people? We need to keep God first. Again, I go back to this. This is very simple, but we've got to continually be refocusing our lives to view the circumstances of our lives and the things that we endeavor in our lives in the lens of, am I honoring God and bringing glory through what I am doing? I have to challenge myself on a daily basis, because every day my life gets out of balance with God. What we do here in this place, we have to constantly assess, am I doing it for the glory of God? Because we can be going through the motion of church, going through the motion of motions of godly living, and be doing it for selfish intentions. And that's going to impact our attitudes and our actions and how we deal with one another. The constant struggle that we have in our lives is making sure that our lives are in balance with God. And that means every day we have to ask ourselves, am I seeking first the kingdom of God? You know, that's the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus taught. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It makes a difference. It makes a difference in our peace of mind, how we treat one another, how we encounter the difficulties of our lives, how we respond to the inevitable troubles of life. Solomon says if we're just pursuing pleasure for the sake of pleasure, it's always going to end in frustration and emptiness. If we're just seeking material things, looking for our fulfillment and our meaning in those things, it's never going to give us that satisfaction. If we're just following after the lust of the flesh, it's just going to complicate life, and we're never going to find the meaning, because everything in this world suffers from the law of diminishing returns. You know, that thing that you get today that you're deriving pleasure from today, 6 months down the road, there's going to be a new thing, and your thing's not going to be as shiny anymore, and you're going to want the new thing. We get caught up in that. There would be no industry for television commercials. There'd be no industry for so much of the things that you see on TV and see on your screens if that wasn't the case. You know, I can buy a suit today and somebody, Brother Jesse, will come in with another suit, and I'm like, man, I want a suit like Brother Jesse has. That's the way of the flesh. But when we seek first the kingdom of God, we will always find contentment and satisfaction and joy in that. And Solomon here, at the end of his life, he reminds us that the things of this world are not the be-all and end-all. They will lead you down a road of frustration, a road of discontent, and it will impact every other area of your life. May we as God's people just continually, again, the Word of God does not call us to become like the monks who just isolate themselves from the world and take vows of poverty and just live lives just separate from everybody else. The Word of God doesn't teach us that. But it teaches us to use the things that God has given us here in this world to His honor and to His glory. If He's blessed you materially, give God the thanks. Use the things. Enjoy the things that God has given you. But keep your perspective right. That's the struggle here in this world. Ultimately, we need to remember that everything in this world belongs to God. He is the one that has given us all things. And because of that, we should be desirous to serve Him and honor Him with those things that He has given us. That is the struggle, and that will be the battle until the Lord comes back. Lord, help us as His people to ever look to Him as the source of our strength, as our rock. Let's turn to song number 393.